Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower in the field, and the wind blows over it, and it's gone. And its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, and with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you, his servants, who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, everyone. Oh, it's so good to be with you this morning. For those of you who are watching online, it's good. I'm so glad that you are tuning in as well. I want to ask a question. How many of you have ever gotten a song stuck in your head? I mean, like lodged in there, right? I love singing. I love music. But I hate when I get a song just stuck on repeat in my brain. Does that ever happen to you? Yeah. Well, I find it often happens to me when I'm driving from home from work, especially in the summertime. People are out. They have their windows down. They're jamming. And you pull up next to them, and I really don't mind what people listen to in their car, you know, or in their own homes. I mean, you have a God-given right, you know, to poison your ears with whatever pollution you want to choose, you know? So, but when an obnoxious sound of Miley Cyrus chanting, "I got my hands up, playing my song, you know it's gonna be okay, yeah, 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 it's a party in the USA," I reserve the right to respond in an inappropriate and obnoxious way as well. So just a heads up, if you loudly crank an annoying, catchy song while you're cruising next to me, I reserve the right to respond in a way that I think is appropriate, which is to give the teenage eye roll and obnoxiously lunge toward my own radio and turn it up to volume 12 so that I can overpower your obnoxious sounds. And I'm not joking about that. Friends, you have a right to listen to whatever you want, to play whatever you want, but you also have a responsibility to care for your community, you know, in which you live. And so no one wants to hear you, you know, chanting or singing loudly, you know, poker face, poker face. We don't want that, okay? Why? Why don't we want that? Because in a couple minutes, we'll all be singing or humming or whistling, poker face, poker. all day long, the rest of the day. It's going to be lodged in there. And you know how this works, right? You overhear someone rocking out to Carly Rae Jepsen. Any Carly Rae Jepsen fans in the house? Call me maybe on the top floor of your apartment building. They're just chanting it, right? 2 minutes later, while you're brushing your teeth, you start to hum, you know. Mm-hmm. 2 hours later, you're cleaning up the kitchen. The song has slowly elbowed its way into your brain, and you begin to belt out with gusto, you know, call me maybe. You just can't help yourself. Next thing you know, it's 2 days later. You know, the lyrics have wedged themselves deep within your hippocampus that you're beginning to answer every question with, call me maybe. You know, you're just pleading with God, please take it away. It's such a common experience that a German psychiatrist named Cornelius Eckert, he coined the term called earworm, which comes from a German word that I can't pronounce, but it means musical itch. And researchers have defined it, an earworm, as a looped segment of music, normally about 20 seconds long, that suddenly plays in our heads without any conscious effort. And they go on to say that earworms can last for hours, days, or even, in extreme cases, months. Earworms are annoying. They're frustrating. And I'm told that if they rattle around in your brain long enough, they can even fuel anxiety. Well, the good news for all of us is not every catchy song is an earworm, and not every repetitive song leads to anger and frustration, does it? So this morning I want to share with you the lyrics to a song that I do hope will get stuck in your brain. But unlike an earworm, I don't want it to stay in your brain. I don't want to stay in your head. In fact, my prayer this morning is that these lyrics will move from your head to your heart, from your mind and your thoughts to your soul. And when they get there, instead of causing frustration and anxiety, they'll set your soul on fire. They'll inspire you to sing and praise and thank God with every part of your being. And so let's read this song again together. And I'm going to read it in a different translation, so I think it's going to be helpful if we read it again together. And it goes like this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all of your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide. He will not keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And I'm going to stop there because I don't think we're going to make it all the way through. So as we read through this song, it's important first to notice that it was written by David, the famous king of Israel. And although we don't know the sort of circumstances that inspired it, many believe it was written in his later years after he had walked through many seasons of life with God. And much like many of us, throughout his life, David experienced times when it was easy for him to sing and to praise God. But he also experienced times when he had to intentionally remind himself of why God was so worthy of praise. And this seems to have been birthed out of one of those seasons. And I don't know exactly, but I imagine it was one of those times when the world felt confusing to him, when it felt painful, when it wasn't going his way. It was likely an experience similar to how many of us have felt over the last few years. It's just one tragedy after another, right? As the tragedies pile up, there's a very real temptation to let our hearts grow cold toward God. And if I'm honest, this is the space I've found myself in recently. You know, Pastor Matt, he's been encouraging us to each of us to take a long, loving look at what is. I'm 40 years old. You know, I don't know if I'm ready for this, and I have to be transparent and say, I don't always like what I see when I look at myself, when I look at the world, when I look at all the stuff that's happening around me. I get mad when I hear about children losing their parents to gun violence. I get angry when I hear about parents losing their child to gun violence. I get sad when I watch one more friend have to battle cancer. And when enough of these tragedies sort of fill up in your heart, it becomes very challenging to look up to heaven and say, God, you are worthy of worship. It's not that you don't believe it in your mind, right? It's that you don't feel it any longer in your soul. And I think our tendency during these times is to blame God. You know, when reality doesn't meet our expectations, we often think it's because God has failed us. We think, God, if only you had been there. Or, God, why did you let this happen? And over time, our souls begin to buy into the lie that God has failed us. And as we embrace that lie, it becomes more and more difficult to celebrate God. It becomes more and more difficult to sing to him. It becomes more and more difficult even to talk to him. But what I want us to see this morning is that our cold hearts are so often a result of our forgetfulness, not of God's failure. It's not that God has failed us. It's that we've forgotten how great God is. And David understood this, and this is why he sings this song to himself. He's recognized that he needs to talk some sense into his soul. Amidst all the pain and all the stuff of life, his soul has forgotten some precious truths. And that's the final observation I want us to see before we jump into it. This is a song written by David for David. He begins in verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. David's urging his soul, his inner being, to praise God. And in the context of pain and uncertainty and confusion, David, he wants to remind his soul of why God is so great. And friends, I don't know what's happening in your world right now. I don't know the state of your soul. But I have to imagine that after the last few years that we've all experienced, your inner being could use some music for your soul. And so let's listen together to the lyrics David sings to his own soul here. And we're going to focus primarily on these first 13 verses. And as we do, we're going to hear David give his soul two major reasons that it should be overwhelmed with joy and praise to our great God, regardless of what's happening around us. So first, David tells his soul that it should praise God because of what he's done for him. And we see this in verses 1 through 5. David writes, again, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And he says, he encourages his soul. He says, forget not all his benefits. And this word translated here, benefits, it's better understood as dealings. So David's talking about the way God has dealt with him and his nation in the past. In other words, he's remembering what God has done for him personally over the course of his life and what God's done for his people over the course of their lives. And as we read it, we see it's also, I think, what God has done for us as his people. And this first benefit that we see is that God forgives us. In verse 3, David reminds his soul that God is the one who forgives all our iniquities. And the image here is of David in a courtroom. And David, King David, was a man acutely aware of his sins against God. And in addition to the innumerable sins that he just sort of committed every day, he had committed he'd been caught involved in a pretty scandalous situation. He had involved in abusing his power as king. And so during his reign, he'd taken advantage of a young woman while her husband served in his army. To make matters worse, he got the woman pregnant. And to make matters even worse, he had her husband killed in order to cover up the adultery. And so sometime after the incident, David was called out by a prophet for his infidelity and for this murder, this event, and for this abuse of power. And this led him to repent of his sins. And what he found was that his God was willing to forgive him. And those of us who are here, who are followers of Jesus, we found that same forgiveness, haven't we? God has made a way for us to be forgiven of our sins. All of us, if we're followers of Jesus, have come to the realization that we are messed up people. All of us know that we fall so far short of the kind of thoughts and behaviors and intentions that God has for us. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, this might surprise you. You might have been under the impression that Christians are the people who think of each other as morally superior than everyone else, right? You may have been around people who followed Jesus who gave you that impression because of the way that they looked down upon you and your mistakes. But that's not the case. Those of us who are true followers of Jesus, we don't know ourselves to be morally superior, do we? Rather, we know ourselves to be, as Paul says, the worst of sinners. We recognize that we are flawed to the core. But what we also know is that God has made a way to forgive us. He didn't just ignore our mistakes or rationalize our mistakes so that we wouldn't sound so bad. Instead, God sent his Son, Jesus, to take on the punishment of our iniquities so that he could forgive us. Friends, because of Jesus' willingness to come to earth, to live a perfect life and to die a gruesome death, we can be forgiven. Do you see how much it costs the Father to forgive us? We've been forgiven by God, and this includes all of our sins, it says. David says, all your iniquities. Do you see what God has done for you in Jesus? He's forgiven all of your sins. But not only does God forgive us, he also heals us. David continues in verse 3 by reminding himself that God heals all your diseases. And here we find an image of David in a hospital. And we live in a world that's very familiar with death and disease, don't we? Indeed, the extent of death and disease is both deep and wide. In every corner of the world, men, women, animals, and the whole creation have been affected by it. In some cases, whole villages are wiped out by it. We've all witnessed the devastating impact of the COVID-19 pandemic. All of us are familiar with AIDS, and all of those know someone who have been plagued by cancer. All of us have experienced debilitating sickness that knocks us out for weeks. We have friends and relatives who have had crippling and even deadly diseases. And it isn't just our bodies, is it? Our hearts, our minds, and our souls have their own diseases. Some of us have struggled with mental illness. Others of us have been wounded emotionally or psychologically. Friends, death and disease have ravished this world. Their effects stretch as far across the world as you can go, and it penetrates as deep into the inner parts of our innermost beings as you can get. But thank God, David tells his soul here that God heals all our diseases. God is the ultimate physician. There is no disease, illness, sickness, or even mental disorder that he is not able to heal. In fact, many of you can attest to this. Many of you in this room have experienced the healing power of God. But for many of us, we're still waiting on God to heal our diseases, aren't we? We're still praying and longing for the redemption of our bodies. And thank God, one day God will wipe away every tear and heal every disease. One day God will restore his creation and he will heal all our diseases. Hallelujah. Next, David goes on to remind his soul that God rescues us from destruction, he says. He says in verse 4 that God redeems your life from the pit. And this is literally the pit of death. And so here we see an image of David in a graveyard. God has rescued David, and he has rescued us from having to experience death. And isn't this just what Jesus promised us in John chapter 11 when he proclaimed, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. All of us deserve to experience the eternal punishment of death apart from God for our sin and rebellion against him. And sadly, some still will, unless they experience and unless they turn and believe in him, as the text says. But friends, I wonder if you've ever considered what might happen to you when you die. It is really a scary thing to think about, isn't it? You know, when David wrote this song, he was getting older and closer to the time when the possibility of death becomes more realistic. But rather than be filled with anxiety or fear, David's able to praise God because he's confident that God will keep his promise and rescue him from the pit of death. You know, if you're older this morning, take this opportunity to reflect on your eternal life. Because you've connected yourself with Jesus, you don't have to experience the eternal death and judgment that we all deserve. But if you're younger, don't be fooled by your age. It's probable that you're not going to leave this world anytime soon, but one day you will. One day you will leave what you know as reality, and if you're connected to Jesus, you will spend eternity with him. Young or old, that should fill you with inexpressible joy. The fourth benefit that we see is that God crowns us. In verse 4, David reminds his soul that God has crowned him not with silver and gold, but with love and mercy. Now David has moved from courtroom to hospital to gravesite into the palace of the king. This amazing God who could have pronounced judgment in the courtroom, who could have let us be overcome by our diseases in the hospital and expire in the graveyard, instead pours out his steadfast love and mercy on us. Charles Spurgeon says, "Our Lord does nothing by halves. He will not stay his hand till he has gone to the uttermost with his people. Cleansing, healing, redemption are not enough. He must needs make them kings and crown them. And the crown must be far more precious than it if it were made of corruptible things such as silver and gold. It's studded with gems of grace and lined with the velvet of loving kindness. It's decked with the jewels of mercy, but made soft for the head to wear by a lining of tenderness." Who is like this amazing God that we worship? He makes convicted criminals into forgiven royalty, and he treats us like his children. Friends, as Christians, we all know about God's love. We've been changed by it. Our souls have been gripped by it, but so often we forget it. Well, lastly, we see from David's song that God satisfies us. Look at what he says in verse 5. He says, "God satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." David reminds his soul that God has satisfied it with good things. You know, many people, especially in this area, they have all the nicest things in the world. They have nice cars. They have nice houses. They have the newest technologies. They go on the nicest vacations. But they're not satisfied. They might be happy, but they're not satisfied. As Christians, God has satisfied our souls, so much so that we, it says, are renewed like eagles. What a picture. Even though our circumstances can change, and even though our lives might never be comfortable, we know what it's like to be satisfied by God. And friends, that is a gift. This is why Augustine says, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, God can satisfy you too. He can fill the void in your heart that you've been trying to fill with other things. If you want to know about that fulfillment, I just ask that you would find someone after church, after the service. God satisfies us. But for those of you who are Christians, I wonder, have you been expecting to find your fulfillment in something else, in other things? Have you been hoping that you would be satisfied with your career or your family? Those things are good, but they will never ultimately satisfy. Remind yourself this morning that God satisfies. And this is what God has really done for David. And this is what God has really done for us. He's forgiven us. He's healed us. He's rescued us. He's crowned us, and he's satisfied us. But how easy it is to forget his benefits. How easy it is to focus on what God hasn't done for you. Right? If you want to, you know, pro tip here, if you want to develop bitterness and anger toward God, start thinking about all the things he hasn't done. That's one of my favorite things to do. Start thinking about all the ways he hasn't provided for you. I admit, this is where I go. I find myself going down this path all the time. I start thinking about all the things that God could have done for me. He could have spared me from a painful childhood. He could have done that. He could have spared me from the pain of losing so many friends and relatives to tragedies. A few years ago, I lost two cousins to very tragic situations. God could have intervened in that. He could have prevented cars and bullets from demolishing my office. He could have done that. It's so easy and it's so natural for us to focus on all the things that God hasn't done for us that we forget all the things that he has done. Have you forgotten what God has really done for you this morning? Have you lost sight of all the amazing ways God has showered you with his mercy? If your heart and your affections for God are cold this morning, you can believe the lie that God has failed you. But please recognize that what's really probably happened is that you've forgotten all of his benefits. Remember what God has done for you. And as you think about and dwell on these dealings, you'll be stirred to praise. Your soul, like David's, will bless God. But that's not the only thing that David tells his soul. Next, David tells his soul that it should praise God because of what God is really like. And we see this primarily in verses 6 through 13. And here he shifts his focus from talking about his own personal experiences with God to the experiences that his people, the nation of Israel, had with God. And indeed, there's no better way to understand what God is really like than by reflecting on how he relates to his chosen people. And as David reflects on this history, he remembers that God is a God of mercy, compassion, and love. And we see this mercy, compassion, and love on display throughout the Old Testament. God in his infinite mercy and his infinite compassion and love, he chose a group of people who would be his special people. He would be their God and they would be his people. He promised them that he would always be faithful to them and provide for them as long as they stayed faithful to him and obeyed all of his commands. And throughout history, God kept his promise. He was faithful to his people. However, God's people in the Old Testament, I think it's clear, were anything but faithful to him. Old Testament history shows that they complained to God, that they rarely trusted God, that they sought all the benefits of God without actually seeking God. They disregarded the commands of God, and at points they even worshiped and served idols rather than the true and living God. And God had every right to abandon his people. He had every right to let them perish. But what they found was a God of mercy, compassion, and love. According to David, God works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He doesn't leave his poor and needy people to perish at the hands of their enemies. He works righteousness and justice for them. He rescues them from their enemies. And this merciful God who revealed himself and his ways to his people. David says he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. God continued to reveal his experience, his expectations of his people, and he continued to send them prophets who would preach the word to them and call them back to faithfulness to the covenant. And so David concludes that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And this is actually a word-for-word quote of the way God revealed himself to Moses and his people in Exodus 34. And this revelation came just after the people had chosen to craft a golden calf and worship it instead of God. And these people who had been pulled out of oppression in Egypt and given great and precious promises by God and had been given specific instructions on how to live their best life decided to make and worship a calf out of gold. And they're referred to in Exodus 33 and 34 as stiff-necked people. Does that sound like anybody you know? And it's these kind of people that God revealed himself as merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The God we worship and serve is a merciful, gracious, and loving God. David reminds himself and us that he is slow to anger, and that in verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. God is not like you when you fly off the handle at the littlest things people do. Friends, this is good news. This means that our relationship with God is not based on our performance. If it were, God would have to punish us. Instead, God in his great love and mercy made a way for us to relate to him, not on the basis of our actions, but on the basis of the perfect actions of Jesus. The reason God does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities is that God dealt with that our sins by punishing Jesus. Jesus took the punishment of our sins for us. And this is why David can say that God will not always chide or keep his anger forever in verse 9. God's anger and chiding will not be forever. He doesn't harbor his anger forever. Thank God he doesn't deal with us according to our sins or hold grudges. God's not like your bitter old relatives. Friends, this ought to stir your affections this morning. This ought to bring you to tears. God is a God of mercy, compassion, and love. He doesn't relate to you on the basis of your good or bad behavior. He extends inexplicable grace. After reminding his soul that God had proven himself to be this God of mercy, compassion, and love to his people throughout history, David goes on to describe the length and the height and the depth of this mercy, compassion, and love in verses 11 through 13. And he describes it by using these three illustrations. First, in verse 7, he says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him." In order to capture the extent of his love, David uses the heavens and the earth. He says that if we're going to measure the love of God for us, if we're going to try to, you know, quantify it here, we would have to use something as vast and infinite as how high the heavens are above the earth. And well, you might ask, because I know you're all thinking, how high is that exactly? Well, I really don't know, and that's the point. This is the point, right? No one could comprehend how high the heavens are above the earth. Similarly, no one could comprehend how deep God's love is for those who fear him. And he goes on in verse 12 to say that this immeasurable love motivates him to remove our transgressions from us. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. God, in his great love, removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. Oh, what a glorious truth. God takes our innumerable amount of sins and moves them to a location farther away than we can measure or imagine. As far as the east is from the west. He moves them far enough away from us so that we will never have to worry about someone finding them and being brought back to haunt us. God casts our sins so far away from his sight that he would never be able to find them or use them against us. This is how great God's love is for us, so great that he would find a way to completely remove our sins from us so that they can never be leveraged for our demise. And the picture here of God's love, I mean, it's breathtaking. Horizontally, right? It extends from the east to the west, and vertically it extends as far as the heavens are from the earth. In other words, the extent of God's love is infinite. After using these spatial illustrations to describe God's love here, David goes on in verse 13 to describe them in relational terms. He says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And here he says, God's love and compassion God loves us and has compassion on us in the same way that a father loves and has compassion on his children. And I'm so grateful to be the father of two beautiful daughters named Emily and Nora, and they are the best in so many ways. And of course we have challenges, and of course we know they know how to push my buttons, you know? But regardless of how many tantrums they throw, regardless of how many boundaries they cross, regardless of how many mistakes they make, I've got a love for them that is so deep. I've got a love that's so intense that I'm going to do everything in my power to care for them and to protect them and to teach them and to love them. And what David says is that God loves us like that. He loves us like a father with a love that's so deep, with a love that's so passionate that he's doing everything he can to care for you, to protect you, to teach you, to show you the best way to live. And I have to admit that there have only been a few seasons in my life when I've really grasped that kind of love. And even then, I think they've only been deep glimpses. But you know, I got a little taste of this a few weeks ago. Jennifer and I had the rare opportunity to go to a leadership conference together, which is a strange thing that it's been so many years, but it was awesome, and I would recommend it. I would say to all of you, spouses, go to conferences with your spouse. It's amazing, especially if your spouse is awesome like mine is. You know, and a leadership conference for me is always attractive because I deal with imposter syndrome. Anybody else know what that is? I never feel like I'm the right person for any leadership role. I'm terrible in interviews because I hate to talk about myself. I struggle with feeling like I deserve to be at the table of any conversation, and I have so many mistakes that I've made in my life, it's so easy for me to be paralyzed by guilt and shame. And so I often jump at opportunities like this to learn from the best, right? And this conference was packed with so many amazing speakers and incredible leaders. But there was one moment for me. I think it was right after the first session when the first speaker, he came back up after he had given his talk, and he said something along the lines of, you know, I know there are some of you out there who are really, you really struggle to see yourselves as leaders. You don't think you have what it takes. You look around and you see all these amazing leaders, and you don't feel like you should be in the room. But I want to tell you this morning that you belong here. That God does want to use you, and it's time for you to put your fears aside and lead. And look, I don't know if I would say God spoke to me, but in that moment, I felt overwhelmed by his goodness and his love toward me. After all I've done, after all I've not done, in all my weaknesses and limitations, God still loves me and wants to use me to lead in his kingdom. Friends, I'm grateful. And I'm not ashamed to admit that I sat in that auditorium and I cried. I don't know if I'll ever understand how God can use and bless such an unlovely person. But he does. And I guess this is why Paul prays in Ephesians 3:18 that we might be able to have the power with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Friends, this is what God is really like. He's a God of mercy, compassion, and love. You know, as a Christian, one of the things I've continually noticed in my own life and in the lives of others is this tendency to relate to God not as a loving father, but more like a demanding boss. I wonder how many of you, when you look back over the course of your relationship with God, you get overwhelmed and you live in perpetual guilt because of all the little mistakes you've made. Friends, God doesn't have a detailed job description that he's using to judge your life. He's not giving you annual reviews and demanding that you read your Bible so many times this month and go to a certain number of worship services next month and then you'll get some sort of spiritual raise. That's not how God works. God wants you to relate to him in a personal way, in a way that a child relates to a father. And of course that requires conversation. Of course that involves consistently gathering to worship him, but it comes out of relationship, not out of requirement. And so if you've lost sight of God's true character, follow this example of David and sing to your soul this week. Remind yourself of what God is really like. Remind yourself that he is a good God and he is worthy of our praise. Remind yourself of how wide and long and high and deep is his love for those who fear him. We are such a forgetful people, aren't we? So often we forget what God has done for us, and so often we forget what God is really like. So often we let our painful and confusing circumstances influence our memory. So often we let our tragedies cloud our vision of what we know to be true about God. And if that's you this morning, if you found that your heart is cold toward God, then I want to encourage you to find comfort in this example. This song comes from a king who has lived a long time in relationship to God. He's still struggling to worship and praise him in the way he ought. But this king is still fighting to have a heart that reciprocates the same kind of love he's received from his heavenly Father. And I'm praying that that's what we all do too. Because, you know, the reality is that none of us give God the appropriate amount of praise and affection that he deserves. None of us reciprocate the same kind of passion and love that our great God has demonstrated for us. And this is why we all need to sing with David, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with the good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." And when you do that, when you start to sing that song, what will happen is that you'll do what David's soul did, and you'll start calling out like he did at the end of this psalm, and you'll start calling on other people. You'll start calling on the hosts of heaven to praise and worship God. You'll start calling on the creation to praise and worship God. You'll start calling out to the rest of our community to praise and worship God, because your heart will be filled with that same praise. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for extending your mercy and your grace to us. Thank you for being our Father and for guiding us through this life. Thank you for this wonderful song that reminds us of who you truly are and what you've done for us in Jesus. Pray you would allow this song to rattle around in our minds this morning and penetrate our hearts. Encourage our souls. Give us the strength to go into this week with fresh excitement and gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen.